Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're in a time where our preaching series has been founded around this thought, authentic church. Let's be an authentic church, and let's be what the Bible describes us to be as a church. We've been going through some different series. This series that we're on right now is called Authentic Faith. And we're looking at the action of the biblical faithful. Chapter 11, starting with verse 13 and then carrying on now through probably next week, just a heads up, we're going to be talking about the action of the biblical faithful. This is part two in that series. And we're going to be talking about Moses and his family. How many have ever, just by slipping up of your hands, how many have ever heard of Moses? Right? I'm talking about the guy in the Bible now. Remember, there was a great runner named Moses who ran for the United States in the Olympics, the 440. I'm not talking about him. You might know a Moses. We're not talking about him. We're talking about the guy from the Bible. And we're going to be in Hebrews 11, 23 through 28 today, talking about Moses and his family. So by way of just definition, we've been saying this for several weeks now, that our definition of faith is, I should get like a poster made or something, so that you can be like, oh yeah, yeah. Believing God at His Word and acting on it, no matter how I... All right, you're serious, starting to get it. Because why? God has promised a good result. Believing God at His Word and acting on it, no matter how I feel. All right, we got the believing God at His Word. We can say we believe it. We can possibly act on it. It's the feeling part. That's the hard part sometimes. And then, secondarily, it's the, do I really believe God has promised a good result? And so, with that in mind, I want us to head into our text today. Today we focus on more of the action of faith. Our text, I want to just read it together, and if you could just follow along in your scripture. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the fronts of the row there, and someone could just pass one if you just slip up your hand. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, just look up here for a second, just a little side note. Not in my notes, but is there really a baby that's not beautiful? I've not really held a baby and I didn't go, oh, oh. You know, you kind of pulled the, but let me see the, oh. Most babies are cute, but actually Stephen spoke of this in Acts chapter 7. And it was spoken of in Exodus chapter 2 and 3. Because he was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The story of Moses and his people. It's a wonderful story. I want to begin this way. With the thought of thinking about, you know, when does my action of faith need to come out? When is this really going to play out? Well, let's begin here. When all seems hopeless, have faith. When all seems hopeless, have faith. Hopelessness is a feeling of despair about something. When all feels hopeless, have faith. Look up here for a minute. Have you ever felt that way? Hopeless? Here we're going to meet two parents in a desperate situation. We see in the text in verse 23... by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That just seems weird. Like, this is my baby, and now I'm going to hide it. But there's a backstory, so let's get into that. Amram and Jacob were the parents. Not a lot of ladies called Jacob anymore. Maybe we should bring that one back. They were the parents of Moses in a time when it was not good to be pregnant in Egypt. The Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites, and they were outgrowing the population of Egypt. In fact, he had told the midwives of Egypt to kill the babies as soon as they were born, like they were stillborn. But he said, by the time we would get there, these women were so good at having babies that they already had their babies. Pharaoh's edict was that then the Israelites were to take the babies and throw them into the Nile. You know, the Nile River is the greatest river in Africa. Amram, according to the Talmud, was a very religious man. He was a very righteous man. Historians like Philo and Josephus both agreed, as well as many other biblical commentators, that when the baby was born, though they knew that it was wrong, according to Pharaoh's edict, for them to keep the baby, they believed God. In fact, many commentators, I mentioned Philo and Josephus, mentioned that God appeared to Amram in a dream and said, he is going to be a special child. And so they hid the baby for 3 months. He didn't have a name. Well, actually, some people believe he had 6 names, and none of them Moses. And some people believed he had 10 names. So if you didn't know if you were going to be able to keep the baby, did you name it? I don't know. We know that Moses was the name that came from the princess of Egypt. And though she called him Moses, it was more prophetic to draw out. She drew him out of the water. He drew his people out of Egypt. They kept him for 3 months. Exodus says that it got harder and harder for him to be kept. In other words, it said this, she could no longer hide him. Now, as you think about that, there's some precious babies that have been born in our church here in the last year, or brought into families as newborns. And you get around 3 months, and they get louder, don't they? Like, louder. Like Eliana the Soul Screamer. Right? Just reaches, and you're like, wow. Now, this is a possibility. Like, this child began to get a little bit louder. Many people believe, though, that the Egyptians checked the homes every 3 months, and it was coming due. Now, you kind of know when a woman's pregnant, right? And Jacob had already had a girl, 6 years old, a 3-year-old son, Miriam and Aaron. And so she probably was in the home as much as she could. But people knew, and they said that their home was constantly being searched for a child. And either way, they had to change the plans. The Egyptians had told Pharaoh that there was going to be born a boy among the Egyptians, or excuse me, among the Israelites. And I quote, if he were allowed to live, he would diminish the Egyptian dominion and raise the Israelite dominion. And he would excel all men in virtue, and his fame would be everlasting. And that was true. And so what they did was they made a little basket of reeds, and they put him in the basket, and they pushed him out into the river. Think about that. Mothers, can you put yourself in her place when all is hopeless? I'm supposed to throw this baby in the river, but I'm not doing that. I'm going to trust him to God. I'm going to release him to God. There's a message there. How hopeless would it seem to think that the last result was to place your baby in a reed basket and put him in a river known for hippos and alligators. But it was an act of faith. Now, this wasn't about Moses, but this was more about his parents. Did they believe the revelation of God concerning him? And what were they willing to do about it? You know, it also is this truth, church, that God has it all figured out. Yeah, that was a good spot for an amen. You missed it, so let me say it again. God has it all figured out. Right? You know what Egyptian women did when they couldn't conceive and have children? Happy, H-A-P-I, was the god of fertility and the river. And so they would go bathe in the river for fertility rites to have children. And who was bathing in the river when the prince of Egypt was floating down in a basket? The river that they meant to kill babies with, Moses goes floating right to the princess. And when God wants to lead his people, he's not going to use a brick mason. He's going to have this person trained in the highest courts of the land, in the greatest universities of the time. You know what Moses did that nobody else did? When God spoke, he wrote it down. And I think he knew how to write. Whereas the rest of them may not know. He was a well-trained man. God's got it all worked out. Ironically, babies were drowning all around them. So the princess who wanted a child, couldn't have a child, now is praying to the river god for a child, while God is sending her the child. And when God wants to send a leader, he does it in an awesome way. Their act of faith was hiding him for 3 months, but also notice it was trusting God over the king's edict. On a side note here, there are some times when, and the scripture tells us, to obey the government that is placed over us, to pray for our rulers and kings. But when is it right for a Christian to disobey? When the rule of law goes against God's law. When God's law is trumped by man's law, the Christian's responsibility is to follow God's law. And the only law really of the time, Moses would receive the law, but the only law the Lord said to Noah, by if any man was killed by that man, he will be killed. In other words, if you kill somebody, the price for that is death. And they believe we can't just throw our baby in the Nile. It's hopeless, but we have to follow God rather than man. Church, Moses' parents teach us a lot concerning what we should think about God in our hardest moments. Let me say that again. They teach us what we should think about God in our most difficult, our most hopeless, our hardest moments. And when we are to exercise our faith towards him in protecting what needs protected and letting go of what needs letting go of by faith. We see that, and we believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. And last week, as we celebrated moms, I can't imagine, again, moms, placing a baby that you had given birth to into the water. What would you say to God in that moment? Okay, God. He's in your hands now. Friday, as I was sitting in my office, I thought about that. As a parent, you raise your children until they leave the nest. And one of the hardest moments to date was when I married my daughter off. And it didn't hit me until they kissed and turned and left, and I was the only one standing on the stage. And I remember saying, and just like that, she's gone. But in those hardest moments, I had to trust that God would take her with this man that I loved as her husband. And they were moving to Nashville, and you know how many dreams are killed in Nashville. With hardly a job, and she had nothing, and no church, and I'm anxiously praying by faith, God, I'm letting go. But it's that moment where you're just like, I just pushed her out in a reed basket with this boy. We need to trust that God knows what He's doing, church. And we need to believe His word and act on it no matter how we feel. Even when we feel hopeless, we're to have faith. But notice next in the text it says this. We need to have faith. We need to have more faith when something is nothing and nothing is something. When something is nothing and nothing is something. Let me explain. Because I think there's things in our life that we kind of look at and go, that's something. If I get that, that's awesome. I want that. And then when we get it, we find out it's nothing. And the thing that we thought was nothing becomes something. Our life doesn't exist for the things of this world, Scripture says. We're to lay up our treasures, Luke tells us, lay up our treasures in heaven. Where thieves can't break in and steal, where moth can't corrode or eat away or destruct. That's the something. And as we notice from the text, notice the somethings that were listed that were nothing to Moses. And the thing that was nothing in most people's opinion became something for him. By faith. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was something. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Well, that was nothing. Than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Well, that's something. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater. That's nothing in many people's minds. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was the greatest city of the day, for he was looking to the reward. A few things here. History records that 80 years of his life is wrapped up in those two verses right there. You want to know more about Moses, go to Exodus, read a couple, first five chapters, you'll find out about his life. But 80 years, no, the 80 years in those two verses, he's wrapped up of a growth of life of faith. History records that he was beautiful to look upon. I mean, it wasn't just a deal that it said it like he was a beautiful baby, right? Because even if you, I remember seeing some of those 3D sonograms, and you're like, oh, that thing is so cute. No, this was like, he was a beautiful baby. Like there was the Gerber baby, and then there was Moses, who was like so adorable. But when he grew up, history records that he remained beautiful. Now, some of us were beautiful babies, and when we grew up, sorry, you know, something happened. Thank you, Greg. When he grew up, it remained that way. And history records that his beauty and his strength were powerful. And when Egypt was attacked by Ethiopia, General Moses led them into battle and defeated the Ethiopians and put them into slavery. As Pharaoh's daughter, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, excuse me, nothing was out of bounds. I mean, think about that. Pharaoh was considered a god, and his children, I'm sure, were just as highly esteemed, and nothing was out of bounds for him. He had something by the world standards. But how much does God go off the world standards? Show me. What's the universal symbol, right? Zero. By the world standards, he thought he had something, but by God's standards, he had nothing. Moses had to come to a crisis of belief. Look up here. Have you had one? Have you come to a crisis of belief? I've had one. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But the first time I heard the word, I was studying Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. And I really love what Henry Blackaby said. So it's long, but I want to put it on the screen because maybe as you see the words, it will mean more than if you just hear them. Henry Blackaby said on this idea of the crisis of belief, "It is the way you respond at this turning point that will determine whether you become involved with God in something God-sized that only He can do, or whether you will continue to go your own way and miss what He has purposed for your life." The way you respond to God for something God-sized. He went on to say, when God invites you to join Him in His Word, He has a God-sized assignment for you. And you will quickly realize you cannot do what He is asking on your own. If God doesn't help you, you will fail. This is the crisis of belief. When you must decide whether to believe God for what He wants to do through you. At this point, many people decide not to follow. Why? Because something is something to them. At this point, many people decide not to follow what they sense God is leading them to do. Then they wonder why they will not experience God's presence and activity the way other Christians do. A crisis of belief. God's got something for you. Maybe you even know what it is right now. Moses had to come to that crisis of belief. We see that at a moment when he was grown up, he had to decide, am I following God or am I following Pharaoh? Am I going to live the life of a king or am I going to live the life of my people? The beautiful picture of Moses is that when he went into the river, the princess couldn't nurse him. None of her handmaids could nurse him. Miriam came forward and said, I know a woman who could do this for you. Who's Miriam, Moses' sister, going to take the baby to? Mom. And the princess said, listen, I will pay you. And when he is old, you bring him to me. You think he knew who his people was? Yeah. And then when he was old, he went and learned. But now he had a decision to make. I think about my crisis of belief. They kind of happened within a couple years of each other. There were two that drew to my attention. The first one was, you know, I'd spent my whole life up until that moment, almost 20 years ago, working and becoming my own man. You know, left home, I was going to do this. And I was making my way through different jobs and rising to levels of supervision. And I was actually on a course within the corporate structure of McDonald's. When God got a hold of me. And I remember I left McDonald's because he was really working hard on me. But I told my wife I wanted to be a youth pastor, and she said, I didn't marry a youth pastor, and I quote. But you know, a couple weeks later, I'm sitting in this office. I was a finance director for a children's home, and I was sitting in this office, and I was doing my Bible study on this Henry Blackaby Bible study. It came to this point of the crisis of belief. It was on a Friday, and she was at a woman of faith conference, and she called me. This I didn't marry a youth pastor woman calls me, right? And she says, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I ran into a lady whose husband is looking for a youth pastor for her church, and it's in the town just up the road from us. I'm like, crisis of belief moment right there. So I prayed, God, I'm going to make a call. I'm going to make that call. You know, by Monday, I was hired in that job as a part-time youth pastor. And we worked there for a year. Ben was born in the process. He was just a little baby. And there was a full-time youth pastor position at our home church that had become available. And they offered me the job. We took it. I remember sitting in my office, and that whole thought of, I can't do this, God, overwhelmed me. And I remember breaking down and crying. I don't know what to do.
I really don't. I need, and it's a crisis moment, that I want to do what you want me to do, but I don't know how to do it. Show me what to do.
Moses now comes to this crisis. When he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. When Moses was grown up, it was a life and death decision. If I follow Pharaoh, things would be great. But if I follow God, the implications for us are there. Obviously, he chose the Lord. Scripture tells us that. He's in this hall of faith here. But that meant that something had to be done first. His action of faith was he was looking to the reward, if you look in the text here, verses 26. By faith, Moses, and you skip all the way down to the end, as it's written grammatically, was looking to the reward. We'll get into that reward in just a minute. But along the way, before the reward, something was going on in his life. And he had to do some things. These believing God in his word and acting on it moments. And this is what he had to do. Notice, maybe circle these words. I've highlighted them in verse 24 through 26 here. By faith, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about that. He had to refuse something. He had to choose something, and he had to consider something. What did he give up as he refused? What did he give up? Prestige? Power? I mean, he was the prince of Egypt. Fame? How many watched the royal wedding yesterday? Never heard of that woman until she got engaged to Prince Harry. Prestige, power, fame now. Moses gave all that up. Notice the next thing he did. The next thing in the text says he, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So not only did he give up prestige, power, and fame, he gave up the lusts of the flesh and sexual promiscuity. The pleasures of sin. He had them all. And then by faith he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He gave up money and possessions. That sounds a lot familiar, doesn't it? I mean, what have you given up to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, you had an empire that you lived in, the world of sin and death. And if you left that, you left everything that was yours and everything that you knew and everyone that loved you behind. But not just that. You had to leave the sin and the sin nature. I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the grace of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But not, it doesn't stop there. Rather, choosing the reproach of Christ, greater wealth. Christians all around the world, notwithstanding us here, persecuted for the name of Christ. Maybe you feel that way. That if I share my faith, my co-workers will laugh at me. I'll be ridiculed. I'll be blackballed. But don't let it just be my words. Let the word of God speak on this behalf. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. You can't be part of the old life if Christ is living in you. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6 says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. In other words, just like Moses who left all the pleasures of sin, our body of sin has been crucified so that it can be rendered powerless to us. We are no longer slaves to sin, Romans 6 says. Galatians 5:20 says that those who belong to Jesus Christ have been crucified in the flesh with his passions and desires. He had to refuse something, he had to choose something, and he had to consider something. He had to consider the reproach of Christ as greater. There's a persevering and enduring trials for the reproach of Christ. Seeing in those moments you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moses was doing what we do when we come by faith. We refuse. We have to repent first. We have to see that old life is not worth living and turn from that. That's what repentance means. I was going this way. God got a hold of me. Now I'm going this way. Moses chose, refused, chose, and considered. Now it may seem confusing. What about this reproach of Christ, Nate? I mean, Christ was 1,500 years later. Well, I'm glad you know your Bible. That is true. MacArthur said in his commentary that Moses knew the reproach of the Messiah. Anyone who suffered because of genuine faith in God for the redemptive gospel suffers for the sake of Christ. Moses identified with the people of God and God's purposes long before Jesus came. Old Testament saints who suffer for God's sake suffer for Christ's sake as well. Well said. Wiest, a Greek historian, wrote this on this phrase, reproach of Christ. It was on account of his belief in God's saving purpose that he suffered. And John Piper, I like what he wrote. He said, whenever in the world someone suffers to embrace God's people and to flee from sin, looking to the reward that Christ purchased, he suffered with Christ and for Christ. The point of all that is embracing the suffering because we know that Jesus Christ is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isn't that what the scripture says? Chapter 11, verse 6. That he is a rewarder of those. And that sometimes that means suffering. Moses saw the reproach of Christ, greater wealth. Moses looked forward to what God had for him rather than looking back to the reward of sin and pleasure, which was fleeting and only for a season. Christ has always been the head of his people, folks, from Abel, righteous Abel, till now. And if we suffer for Christ's sake, we're just doing what the Scripture says we are to endure. I love what 2 Corinthians 4 says. I wrote it in my notes here. Do not lose heart. Look up here. That may be you. You may be persevering something and you're losing heart. Do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Moses, Enoch, Abraham, Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Isaac, all of them looked towards things that were unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then look at that phrase with me before we move on. Look at that phrase with me right at the end of verse 26. For he was looking to the reward. Looking to the reward. I got to thinking, what is the reward? Because if the reward was, I'm going to make you like a famous person and you're going to lead the people of Israel, I would say no thanks. Not because I don't love Israel, I do. But did you read what kind of people they were? Grumblers, complainers, backbiters. How many times did they want Moses to be disposed of? How many times did they ask Aaron to make an idol for them? How many times did they turn on him? If that were the reward, I don't want that, God. No, thank you. When God said, get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to get rid of these people. I'll raise up a new people through you. I just said, okay. That wasn't the reward, though, right? Say, that's not the reward. That's not the reward. That's right. So what could be the reward? Arthur Pink said this, that the reward is the all-sufficient presence of God with His people now and for eternity. Anyone suffering for Christ will be rewarded. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. The reward is an abundant kindness of God. You understand that? The reward that He gives you, you didn't earn it. The reward that is coming for us, we don't deserve it. It's grace. He gives it to us from an all-sufficient God. Abundant kindness, I love that. It seems what the author is saying, that his Old Testament saints had a better grasp on that than us. And I mean that. I think sometimes we lose faith. Look up here. We lose faith because we lose sight of what's coming. We look at right here as something rather than it being nothing. And we look at what we think is nothing rather than it being something. I was thinking about this week too. I mean, the one greatest moment in my life that I could think about thinking about something that helped me endure was when I was in boot camp. And some of you have been in the service, and any Army or Marine people here, please don't say anything. I went through the Navy, so nothing from you, okay? We had a tough boot camp too. Right, Paul? Paul can speak to this. But the point was, I was going to get married as soon as my schooling was done. And if I got in trouble while I was there, the wedding may not happen. And all I could think about when I was getting yelled at by my drill instructor was my beautiful bride. My beautiful bride. I will hold this B door straight because I will see my beautiful bride. And the one time that I made a mistake and I went to marching party, I ran the fastest. I did the most sit-ups, push-ups, and jumping jacks. Because I was not going to come back to this place again because I was going. My future reward was 12 weeks out, 8 weeks out, 4 weeks out. See ya. What a day that was when we saw each other after months of being apart. Listen, there's a wedding day coming for us, church. Do you think about it? Does it motivate you in these moments when you're having hopeless faith? I wrote some scripture down to help us think about it. Isaiah 25 says this. In fact, I really wanted to do this, and I'm a little fearful that you'll fall asleep, but I know the Word of God is powerful. So I'm just going to read some verses, and I want you to close your eyes. I want you to put in your mind the reward of a gracious God for people who follow Him by faith. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Here we go. Isaiah 25:8 says this, He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from their faces. He will remove His people's disgrace from the earth. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We have trusted in Him. Luke chapter 13 says that people will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and will take their place at the feast. The feast in the kingdom of God. If there are meat trees, we will be eating them in this moment. Indeed, there are those who will be last that will be first, and those that will be first who will be last. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to this. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself. Our great reward, being with Jesus. I love what John 14:18 says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. That we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens and members of the household with all the saints of God. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there,
the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of His glorious body by the means of the power by which He is able to subject all things to Himself. Now think about that. Our reward is to be with Jesus, and He will transform these humble, lowly bodies into the likeness of His glorious body. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 says that since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. For those of you that are overcomers, listen to what Revelation says. The overcomer will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. The overcomer will not be hurt by the second death. The overcomer will be, and this is my favorite, be given hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, which no one knows except the one who received it. Church, think about that. God's given you a stone with a new name on it, and it's only you two that know it. Revelation chapter 2 says, He will give us authority over the nations. He'll give us the morning star. Chapter 3 says, we'll be clothed in white. He will not blot out our name from the book of life. He will confess our name before the Father and His angels. Think about that. Church, look up here. I know I told you to close your eyes, but look up here. The day that Jesus takes us before the Father and says, this is Jamie. This is Nate. This is Sam. They're mine. That is our reward. Chapter 3 says, we'll be a pillar in the temple of God. We'll never be able to leave if we're a pillar. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, those that overcome will sit with me on my throne. What? What? Think about that. Where am I sitting? Right here, on my throne. I don't deserve that. I know, but my grace. I mean, you're my adopted child. My grace is sufficient. Sit. Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the older order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly and unbelieving and the vile and the murderers and the sexually immoral, they are consigned to the lake of fire that burns forever. See, that's something. Look, that's something. You can live your life trying to pad your bank account. You can live your life trying to be special in front of people. But that's nothing compared to what I just told you. And that's the tip of the iceberg. Time's getting away from me. I just want to touch on two more real quickly. Verse 27 says this. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, here, listen, the action was he was not afraid, and he left Egypt. He was seeing in the chapters of Exodus as they chipped away on these few verses that he was, there was a refining process going on in his life. The first time he left, there was great fear. Now, just by a show of hands, all honesty in church, right? Honesty in church? Yes? How many of you have feared? Right. Okay. So Moses, when he went to proclaim to the people he was ready to rescue them, and he killed the soldier who was beating the other man and hid him, and when he came back the next day, and they're like, are you going to do that to us too? He's like, whoa, wait a minute, they're not receiving me. Left in fear. And for 40 years, God chipped away at his sanctification process until one day he met him at a bush. And that bush was on fire, but yet it was not consumed. I don't know about that, but I'd like to see that. Right? But God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, he kept saying, I can't do that. I stutter. I'm not a good speaker. He always had an answer. He always had an answer. And God finally, in his anger, said, stop. And then his anger, the scripture says, his anger kindled. And he said, your brother Aaron is coming for you. Go meet him. He will help you. And then, when gripped with fear, have greater faith. When that happened, his faith took off. Now think about that. God's promises had sunk in and he became a man of great boldness. He would go into the very courtroom of what was a man who was considered to be a god by all of the people of Egypt and proclaim, let my people go. If you and I did that, we would have been... But yet Moses, without fear, went into the Pharaoh and said, listen, it's time. We're going. Of course, that frustrated the Pharaoh and the plagues that followed. In the text, it says he endured. That was 80 years of culmination. That's an ongoing enduring. See, church, fear is a great pressure. And all of us are tempted at times to bend when standing for the Lord. And he is requiring us to say or do something that's impossible or dangerous. We get fearful. But we need to have faith over fear. That's been an ongoing thing in our life. Faith over fear. But what about you? Is fear crippling you? Is it crippling you in your steps of faith? Well, I really would like to be follow Jesus, but I, you know, what would people think? What would people say? I would really like to be baptized, but can we do it where nobody can see me? No. But I'm fearful of what people would, who cares? Well, I'd really like to serve, but I'm just, stop being a people pleaser and start being a God pleaser. Faith over fear. Lastly, when the Word of God is clear, exercise your faith. It's pretty clear here. We saw in the last verse when by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Do we know the story? Do we know the story? Right? The Passover, the beginning of the Passover was the 10th plague where the destroyer was going to come and the firstborn of cattle, the firstborn of all animals, the firstborn child. Unless the blood of a perfect animal, a perfect lamb, was put on the two side posts and the top of your door of your house. And that blood offering, the angel of death or the destroyer would pass over your house. So are we doing that, Moses? Yeah. All right. Let's do it. Because God's shown himself pretty faithful along the way here, and it was a no-brainer. Exercise your faith. Be ready to go. They were dressed and ready to go. And when they left, people were giving them gifts, saying, go, leave us. God told Moses what to do, and he did it. And we see a growing in his faith here, don't we? Piper said this, walking by faith means defeating sin's pleasures with the promise of a superior pleasure in God. Let me say that again. Walking by faith means defeating sin's pleasure with the promise of a superior pleasure in God. I love that. As we close, do you see what we're reading here? By faith, he turned from his old way of life. By faith, he turned from the pleasures of sin. By faith, he looked for his reward, even if it meant the reproach of Christ. By faith, he considered the reward of eternity with God something greater than the riches of this world. It's what we do in salvation here. It's what you do in salvation. By faith. After salvation, by faith, faith over fear.
after salvation, by faith, growing in the knowledge of doing what God says we should be doing. Right? It's a walk of faith. God has not given us the spirit of fear, right, church? And then daily exercising your faith in the Word of God, no matter how you feel, because God has promised a good result. Listen, every one of these cats, from Abel to Moses right now, has believed God at His Word. Every one of them has acted on it. Every one of them did it regardless of how they felt, because they knew that He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The natural overflow is this question: what about you? Have you exercised your faith towards God and salvation? That's great, but is fear crippling you? Are you hesitant to even believe the Word of God, let alone read it? Are you not exercising your faith in a greater way towards Him? Well, I say, let's follow Moses' example. Faith over fear. Some people even get that tattooed on their bodies. Not me. Yet. Faith over fear. Daily walking with Him, church, and believing His Word, because He has promised a good result. That's what you got to do. That's what I have to do. That's what our worship team has to do. Daily walking with Him. But more importantly, maybe you haven't ever come to Him by faith. Maybe you have never rejected the world, rejected its treasures, and turned to Him. Listen, today, by faith, you could do those things. It begins by turning from your sinfulness and turning to Him. Because He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's not because you get a lucky rabbit's foot. It's because you realize you're a sinner. And in your sinfulness, you realize you're separated from a holy God. And maybe even as I read just a portion of what is promised to those who believe, yeah, I want that, but do I have to follow Jesus to get that? Yes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so that's your opportunity. By faith, turn from your sinfulness, turn from the pleasures of this world. Consider, and I just want to be in a family of faith, no matter if that causes me problems or no problems. I want to be with the people of God. I want to be with God. Today, that promise can be yours. The Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord, He will in no wise cast out, will be saved. All who come to Him, He will not turn away. Your job is the coming. His job is the saving. Today could be the day that He does that for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the examples You give us. We are just a people who like to know all these examples, and are there people who have done what we're being called to do? And we see that Moses is just like that. He had all the pressures we have, even more, and yet he forsook the people of Egypt for the people of God. That's a great example for us, and even in our salvation, we have to forsake some things. We have to choose to go with God and not with the world. And we have to forsake our sinfulness and become a child of the King. So God, I pray if there's anyone here today who is struggling in this area, that You would save them. You would convict them right now. Your Holy Spirit would draw them to Yourself. Lord, I pray for the ones that are hopeless. You can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Don't understand why. They believe You, but they're struggling in this moment. Help them, I pray, to see Christ as our reward. And Lord, for those of us that are, hey, I'm doing okay,
I'm doing good. Help us to exercise our faith more and more each day to grow more like your dear Son and to please you and to be ready when trials and tribulations come. Again, Lord, we thank you for your saving grace. And if you're here today and you realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior, maybe with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed before we sing our closing song, you'd be willing to pray with me, confess your sin to the Father, and say that you need salvation. That's what we call it, being saved. Maybe you would say with me, just as I pray, you would pray, "Dear God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I ask you in this moment to forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, my only hope for salvation. I ask him to come into my life by faith. I believe that he is who he says he is. Will you save me today? In Jesus' name I pray." With everyone's heads bowed, maybe today was the day that you prayed that prayer. We ask it almost every week. If there's anyone who prayed that prayer, just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you. I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Father in heaven, we just pray. You would be honored in this moment. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.